We have bought miles and miles of tapes. We have attended conference after conference, how to polish up our gifts, how to display them in a more appetizing or pleasing manner. We have buffed each other until our holiness shines, but for the past 20 years, America has been without a voice of evangelism. Billy Graham is 77 and has a terrible disease. All of God's evangelism cannot be left to the Billy Grahams of this world. There is something that you and I must do in order to ensure that there will be a jubilee when this age comes to an end. And one of the reasons that we have suffered declining membership, and the reason we have been embarrassed with declining church numbers, and the reason why our Strategy 2000 is coming up short, is because the basis for these things rests upon evangelism. I believe in discipleship. The New Testament teaches discipleship. But when you run out of disciples, there's but one thing to do, and that's go where the fish are and begin to call men. And presently, our discipleship classes are lacking because we have not been inducting new disciples. You say, what does that have to do with Jubilee? Everything. You earn the right to Jubilee according to the law of God. Now, so far as the church is concerned, we are, whether we like it or not, tied to political Zion. Now, if this runs contrary to your theology, don't throw rocks at me. Throw them at your Bible. Spiritual Zion is connected to political Zion. And what God has ordered for political Zion or Israel affects each of us today and what our calling is going to produce. In the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, one of the most startling prophecies in the Bible, God speaks to Daniel. And he outlines the future of Israel. And he talks about it in terms of 70 weeks of years. History breaks those down so that there were 7 of those weeks, or 49 years, to the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And the measurement was from the order to rebuild until Christ would be rejected. And from the rebuilding of Jerusalem to the time when the Messiah was cut off was 434 years. There remains 1 week of political Zion's history yet to be lived out, and that's a 7-year week that we call the tribulation period. Now you say, what does that have to do with Jubilee? You have to understand that between the 69th week and the 70th, there is a parenthetical period of time that's put in for the Gentile nations. Now, Jesus recognized this, and so did the prophet Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 61 and look at verse 1. I think Isaiah's in here somewhere. Isaiah 61 and 1. Do you have Bibles? You have them with you. Everybody who has a Bible, say amen. Good. Isaiah 61 and 1. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Isaiah is looking ahead to the time when the Redeemer comes to Zion, but also when the Redeemer or the Messiah is refused and vengeance comes upon a Christ-rejecting nation. But now turn to Luke chapter 14, chapter 4, excuse me, verse 18. Luke 4, 18. Each time I go to Israel, I go to Nazareth. Now about 25 times I've been there, and I take preachers to a little synagogue in the city of Nazareth that has been in operation for hundreds and hundreds of years and stands on the site where Jesus read from the prophet Isaiah. And I go there so that ministers can rededicate themselves again to the principle of only declaring what the Word of God declares. For Jesus was our example in that synagogue. Look at this verse of Scripture. Luke 4 and 18. Jesus is reading from the scroll of Isaiah. There's a row of chairs in that little synagogue, and the first one is a bit higher than the others. And the reader for the day sits in that higher chair, and he reads depending on what the calendar commands from the prophets or from the Psalms or from the Pentateuch or the Torah. Are you listening to me? And it was not happenstance that Jesus was to read in that synagogue on the day that Isaiah 61 was to be read. But listen to how Jesus reads it and what he does. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. Isaiah said to preach the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of God. Jesus recognized that there is a parenthetical time for the Gentile nations between the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. So he did not read the day of vengeance, because that's the last 7 years of political Zion's time frame as established by God in Daniel chapter 9. Where are we today? We are living between the acceptable year or day of the Lord and the vengeance of God. We are a blessed people to be an enlightened church to the times that we are living in because of the teaching of the Holy Spirit. I'm glad and grateful to God that I lived during this time frame. But let me tell you, church, vengeance is on the horizon and jubilee for the church. Are you following me? That we are moving through history to the point of our jubilee with God. And so, this is where we are in time, according to God's timepiece. Now, the Jubilee was preceded by some intense years of labor. If you were not going to be in the fields to cultivate, to plant, or to reap, then the year immediately preceding that would be a very important time. You could not and you must not leave anything to waste in the field the last year you had sought and prepared for a harvest. Looking back through the history of the Christian church, God has visited us from time to time with great ingatherings. Now, while we sit in this tabernacle this morning, around the world, there will be over 100,000 people born again for the first time. While we rejoice today in the Holy Ghost in this place for the past 50 years, today more than 640 million people around the world are saved, filled with the Spirit, and acknowledge the fact that they speak with tongues. Now take that back for 50 years and understand the difference between the days of beginning of this camp and the day of its jubilee. When this camp started, we were not very well thought of. We were leaving the mainline churches, and they were throwing rocks at us, and we were seeing if we could toss bigger ones back at them. Well, is it true? We were holy rollers. We were tongue talkers. We were crazy. We were radicals. We were extremists. All these things were being said. And so we yelled back at those who were saying it, "You're dead, you're dry, you're plucked up by the roots, you're clouds that hold no water, you're cisterns." Somebody say amen. Because we all engaged in that kind of terminology. But Joel was saying, when you get to those last years before Jubilee, there's going to be a change in how things are done and how many answer the call. For Joel describes the time that we're living in, a day when the Spirit of God shall be poured out upon all flesh. It does not say that all flesh shall accept, but it says the outpouring shall be upon all flesh. And then a more encouraging thing is said, "And as many as shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The last year before a sabbatical year or before a jubilee. Very important. Nothing in that harvest field needs be wasted. You can't delay the schedule of a harvest. Harvest is crisis. You either bring it in when it is ready or it is forever lost. You can't say, "I'll go for it tomorrow," because tomorrow it will be wasted. Solomon said, in one of his Proverbs, of 3,000 that he collected and 998 that he put in the book of Proverbs, that a son that sleeps in harvest is a shame to his father. And let me say to the Pentecostal Church of God meeting on this campground to celebrate a jubilee year, your 50th year of being a camp, that if you sleep through this harvest season, your heavenly Father is not going to be proud of you. If we believe, and we do, for the Bible makes it clear that in the day that we're living in, there's going to be a higher flood tide of the Holy Spirit and of God's grace than any previous generation has ever experienced. And if you want to rehearse the sins of America, there's a mighty long list. But remember, God said, "As the sin tide rises, my grace shall exceed it." Do you hear me? So that we have been given more power and more grace than we have ever experienced before. And it's for one purpose, and that's to not let one person perish in the harvest. When we enter Jubilee, I don't want to stand at the door and toss my hat in. Texas understands that. To see if I'm welcome or not. I've heard people get up and testify, "Oh, Jesus is going to say, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the..." And they never did anything in their life but gripe about what somebody else was doing. When I pastored in Versailles, Kentucky, lo, these many years ago, Sister Glispie used to call me every Monday. And she'd say, "Johnny, how many did you have yesterday?" And I'd tell her, and she said, "Well, thank God you ain't doing anything either." Hey, I know that sounds like a joke, but that's kind of how we run our affairs for God. Based on what somebody else is doing. Hey, did you know that intercession was in before Toronto? Do you know that there will be revival after Pensacola shuts down? But thank God for Toronto, and thank God for Pensacola, and thank God for laughing and crying, and thank God for salvation, and thank God for the Holy Ghost. Somebody say amen. As far as I can determine, and I'm going to lapse now in Kentuckyese, you may need a translator, except Bud Pancoast, and he was there long enough that he'll understand. As far as I can understand, there ain't nothing going on now that hadn't been going on as long as I can remember when revival came to the house of God. But some people have been so far removed from the strange, unusual signs and wonders that take place during a revival season that they feel like what's happening today is something that's wild and uncontrollable. And it is, and that's how it ought to be. When we can control the flow of the Holy Spirit, then we have closed the revival and God is no longer a part of what we're trying to do. Open yourself to the Lord of harvest and let Him do His work through you, for only then will we be rewarded. Say it again, sister. Hallelujah. That ought to be normal in church. You should be interrupted every time you preach by the Holy Ghost giving affirmation to what's being said by moving in your congregation. John Hagee has mastered the art of cadence in his preaching so that it is styled in such a way that there are those applause breaks. If your pastor has mastered that art, destroy his day by shouting between his applause breaks. I mean, mess him up! You and I are getting close to the millennium. Now, the millennium is the earth's jubilee. I'm going to enjoy it. Brother, I think you're right. But you see, when I enter into the millennium, I'm going to have my glorified body. For those of you who think you're going to know me by how I look now, you won't recognize me there. Because I'm going to be lean and mean. Moving at more than the speed of light, the millennium's going to be a blast. We can drive as fast as we'd like. It's going to be nice, isn't it? Oh, brother, I'm going to take off at more than 55 miles an hour. So where is the millennium and how close are we to it? If Daniel's rule of 70 weeks is true, and we believe it is, then the Jubilees could help tell us how near we are to millennium. From Adam to entering the promised land, 2,500 years or 50 Jubilees. From Israel entering the promised land till the day in Nisan, A.D. 28, that Jesus proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord, 1,500 years or 30 Jubilees. From the day that Jesus made that proclamation to sundown on Yom Kippur in October the 10th, 2000. Are you still with me? Will be 40 Jubilees. 50, 30, and 40 is 120 Jubilees. If I was Perry Stone, I'd preach about how many was in the upper room right there, but we won't go down that trail. Because every number has some significance to some people. And I think it does. But what's special about 120 Jubilees? What's special is that it constitutes 6,000 years. Now, was Peter just teasing when he said, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day? Or did it have some significance? I believe it had some significance. God's plan, remember, when he instituted sabbaticals and jubilee, was you work six, and then what do? You rest. I believe that the millennium, God's day of rest, is upon us much sooner than what we think. And if 6,000 years holds any magic, then the year 2000 is going to be an interesting year for prophetic fulfillment. Don't any of you leave saying that I said a certain day when Jesus was going to return, because I am not. But Jesus did tell us that we should know the season. Now, in closing, let me talk a little bit about Bible codes. I don't have any books to sell, and I'm not preaching out of any book but the Bible. But Bible codes is an interesting idea that's been in operation for 30 or 40 years that I know about. But until recently, we were unable to take a look at a broad enough scope of scriptures in the Hebrew as well as in the Greek to determine if, in fact, God did establish a code in the scriptures with messages. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, and I wish you'd just turn there for a moment, for it kind of sets the stage for what I'm getting ready to tell you. Daniel 12 and 4, and the Holy Ghost says, Daniel, shut up your words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, some interesting things kick in here when we begin to consider Bible codes. The first book I read on Bible codes was by Grant Jeffries, also watched the videos, attended some prophecy conferences, listened to J.R. Church and other men who study these things, and became convinced that God indeed did have hidden in the Scriptures some things that we would not learn until the time of the end. And then, about a month ago, I was watching CNN, and I saw a man by the name of Michael Drosnin interview. Anybody else see him? And then I saw him on some other television programs, and so when his book came out, I bought a copy. It's been on the bestseller list now for about a month, called Bible Codes. Michael Drosnin is an agnostic. Not a Christian, not a practicing Jew. Up to this point, so far as I know, he has not acknowledged the God that you and I know. But he got intrigued about Bible codes when he heard about it. So 5 or 6 years ago, he went to Jerusalem and met a professor of higher math who's also a rabbi who works at the Hebrew University by the name of Professor Ripsis. And this professor had created a computer program that would take all of the Word of God, Hebrew letter by Hebrew letter, in sequence as it is written in the Bible. And then he began to search for codes. Some amazing things began to turn up. Hundreds and hundreds of historical events that had been documented in our history books for years began to show up in the Pentateuch. Now remember, the Bible was written hundreds of years before these events. And so they began to say, then if God had these things in His Word that had been these great events in history, then maybe we could learn if there's something in there that's yet to come. And so they found Yitzhak Rabin, Israel's former prime minister who was assassinated 2 years ago. But they found him in code in God's Word a year before his assassination in 1994. And it was Yitzhak Rabin, prime minister, assassinated Tel Aviv, 1995, assassin Amir. Now, Rabin is alive and well. He's the prime minister of Israel. But since they had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of documented things that were in God's Word that had transpired, they could not overlook this future event that was in God's Word without sounding some warning. And so, in 1994, Mr. Rabin was made known that this was in the Bible. Didn't mean anything to him. Consequently, he was a modern Israeli, had very little religious sympathies, and he said, so be it. In 1995, Mr. Drosnin is in New York. He's talking on the phone with some friend in Israel, and the friend in Israel says, oh my God, they are announcing on television that Rabin has been assassinated. Now, this is a year after the message was decoded. And Drosnin drops the phone, slides down the wall, and says, oh my God, it's true. It's true. Bible codes are true. Now listen. Bible codes is not the source of inspiration. But you cannot ignore what is in God's Word. And God said to Daniel, who had been discussing Gentile kingdoms from Nebuchadnezzar to the present time that we're living in. Are you still with me? And God says, enough, close the book. Until the time of the end. And what's going to be happening during the time of the end? Well, men are going to be going all over the place. And knowledge is going to increase. Now, in the Hebrew scripture grid, where Daniel 12 and 4 is found, encoded in the scriptures are these words, computer will decode. Now listen to me. When Israel became a state, 1948, the same year the transistor was invented, making computer technology possible. The first computer that I worked on was bigger than this platform. Now with me, I've got a little laptop computer, not much bigger than this notebook. And in my laptop is more information than the first computer I was a programmer on. More information in my laptop than would fit in that humongous computer. Knowledge is doubling every 2 years. Seal it up, he said, until the time of the end. And knowledge will increase. Until the computer, we were unable to decipher all that God has written in His Word. Now, that should not discourage you. Do we believe the Bible? Does the Bible say there's nothing new under the sun? Do we believe that our God cannot be surprised? Do you believe that He is, He was, and He is to come? Do we believe that He's the Alpha and the Omega, that He's the beginning and the end, and the Word declares that He knows the end from the beginning? So there's nothing coming down the pike that our God has not already inspected. Come on, you're getting quiet. You said amen when I said He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That He was, He is, and He is to come. Then He is already in eternity. Time is just an interval measure of a small bit of eternity. But God has existed in eternity forever, and all things are known by Him. Is He truly omniscient? Oh, come on, church. We are in the time of the end. Jubilee is just ahead. Hallelujah! Jump up, sister, and shout. Jubilee's about here. Somebody jump up and shout for her. We're almost to Jubilee. That which we preached about, we sing about, we're trying to win souls for, is upon us. It should not be a day of sadness. This should be the church's proudest hour. Paul said, it's the hope of the church. Be comforted by these words. Jubilee. Oh, what a time it's going to be. I'll close. I didn't reach these magnanimous proportions by forgetting when you have lunch. If your stomach is growling, listen to it, feed it. And when you leave, I'm going with you. Back to Luke 21 and 24, just an interesting side note to bring us to a conclusion. Luke 21, 24. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now hear me, Jerusalem is in for some tough times in the very near future. Symbol of Palestine is the red dragon. The United States is falling into the trap. We made a sad turn a few years ago, and our sympathies begin to shift from Israel to the Palestinians. It was a dramatic turn during the time when President Reagan, a man whom I admire very much, was in office, but he appointed a man by the name of George Shultz as Secretary of State, and Shultz was president of a Bechtel Corporation, and the Bechtel Corporation did hundreds of billions of dollars for Saudi Arabia and the Arab countries. And I don't know where you've recognized this yet in your church or not, but you will if you haven't. And it won't be a pleasant experience. If you let a person pay the bills, then that person will expect to call the shots. Oh, you haven't learned that yet. You will. Right now, we are pressuring Israel to make concessions that God's word says she should not make. And if you want to know the saving grace of America, it's the church. And when the church takes its leave, America has no saving grace and faces a rapid decline. There are gathering war clouds today in the Middle East. Not just the bombing in the Jewish market 2 days ago that killed 15 and injured 150, but on Israel's northern border in a little town called Kinetra, in the northern part of the Golans, there are 40,000 Syrian troops massed at the border. In the Persian Gulf, there are submarines that Iran and Iraq has purchased from Russia and from China that have nuclear missiles in them capable of striking Israel. And the fundamentalist Muslims of this world are on a warpath. They are gathering already for Armageddon. But there is a battle before Armageddon. It's described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now you say, well, they're the same. Well, if they are the same, then one writer said people were going to fight them, and another writer said somebody else is going to fight in this one. So if you've got two different parties at war, then it's not the same war. And so Ezekiel 38 and 39 is on the horizon. One of the things in Bible code that I found interesting is that in the Bible codes it declares that Jerusalem, terrorists, atomic holocaust, Assad, and Syria all intersect on the Bible grid. Now, if there is a great war coming up in 2000, who knows? But at least the Bible code says there is. And the word terrorist I found quite interesting when I began to search out the scriptures. You can stand on Mount Nebo in Jordan. On a clear day, you can see Jerusalem 60 miles away on the mountains of Ophel, Moriah, and Zion. Now, a terrorist, just kind of setting a scenario. a terrorist. But one martyr with a small nuclear head carried in a knapsack with a shoulder launcher could stand on Mount Nebo and lob a shell right into the heart of Jerusalem. One man, one shell, and destroy the city. I'm not talking about future technology. We're talking about reality today. Now, if such a thing should occur, Israel has a nuclear arsenal. It's called the Samson option. And if such a thing should occur, the underground command would suddenly unleash her fury. And the Bible says that in one day, Damascus becomes a burning heap. We're headed toward those kind of days. Now, the Bible code said another world Holocaust, 2006. Now, when I saw that, that really intrigued me. I began the countdown from 2000 to 2006. 7 years. I've always been taught in this church that the rapture was going to take place before tribulation. And that Ezekiel 38 and 39 was kind of the opening chapter of this thing. And then a man of sin, the son of perdition, was going to be revealed that would fool the world for about 3.5 years with his worldwide policies. And then he would break his covenant and all hell would break loose. I, along with all of you, are about to experience a sabbatical of 7 years with a king in the place he's prepared. Jesus gave two messages. He said to Israel, when you are in trouble, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. But he had already said to the church in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again for you, that where I am, there you may be also. We're about to have Jubilee in a city called heaven. And then, millennium. What a day that's going to be. Get excited, church. This is your best day. Your altar should begin to fill up soon. Should they? You've been sowing? Do we get a harvest? There's an increase coming in. Let me close. I had a vision recently that changed my thinking. Visualize this with me. An old, old house. Visualize an old house. It's falling down. It needs to be painted. Steps are in bad repair. Maybe a window pane out or so. The yard around it's grown up with weeds. Somebody said, that's my house. See the weeds in the yard? Nobody's trimmed along the sidewalk. In that house is a man and his wife and children. As I walk by and see the old house, I notice that flames are coming out around the eaves and licking up on the roof. And it becomes apparent to me that the entire roof is on fire. And any minute now, it's going to collapse. And that dear family is going to perish in the flames of that fire. And I look at that old house, and I just walk up into the yard and begin to pull weeds. This yard needs the weeds to be pulled. I need to mow the grass. I think I'll get some paint and paint the old house. Would I be a fool? That house is burning down, and there are people perishing in that house. What's a wise man going to do? Rush to the door and begin to scream. The house is on fire. You're in danger. You're going to perish. Is that what a smart man would do? Now hear me. For a long time, the church has been pulling weeds. Mowing grass. Trimming lawns, painting up the old facade, and the world is going to hell. Do you believe? Not unless there's a heart. By the name of Gary Hess, Gary said one thing that changed my life. It's on the bottom of the page, page 2. And I haven't been the same since he said this. What return are you giving God for his investment in you? You know what God invested in this camp? In you and in me, he invested his only begotten Son. I'm grateful for those who have preached to me, but the major investment in me was made by God himself when he designated his Son to be the Lamb slain that I might be forgiven and be a part of his family, that I might enter into the Jubilee and have restored to me the possessions that I've lost in my earthly sojourn. God invested a great deal in you. If you had investments in the hands of a broker, and every year you turned up with less money than you put in his hand the beginning of the year, you'd change your business. Not being presumptuous. But if our church don't start registering some gains, you think we might ought to examine again the way we are handling the investment that God has made in us? I think so. Father, we acknowledge our sins and our failures. We ask to be forgiven and for grace to be extended. Lord, I want to be a part of Jubilee. And before Jubilee, I want to be a successful harvester. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you for listening the way you have this morning. Brothers and sisters.